turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We have officially moved out of Mark chapter 4. I know most of you are going, amen. A month is a long time to be in one book, one chapter of one book. But I believe God led us each step of the way through that chapter. And in a couple of weeks, we will have another review of Mark, that is the lessons we've learned to this point, so that we don't forget all that God has taught us. This morning, though, we'll be reading in Mark chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1, read down to verse 20. And so let's draw our attention there. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done unto thee. Done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. We have here the account of Jesus healing a man who was possessed, not with one demon, but with many. This man was overwhelmed by demons. We are given an insight into the spiritual battle that is going on here. In this account, we learn how Jesus approached this difficult man. But first, before we look at the demon possession, or about how God had power over that, and Jesus, with only a word, could send those demons anywhere he wished, first, I want us to consider how they got here. Remember, this is immediately after their trip, their very exciting and dangerous storm-ridden trip across the Sea of Galilee. And remember that this trip had been one that Jesus said, we need to go over to the other side. And let me just explain to you that Jesus is not taken by surprise by anything that is happening. When Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, he knew that they were going to have a storm. He knew that when they got to the other side, immediately they would be met by this man who had an unclean spirit. And he also knew that he would not be welcome in that country and they would ask him to leave. and not to return. And so it begs the question, why did Jesus go so far out of his way? Why did he risk his life and the lives of his disciples in that ship to go over to meet with this one man who was so overwhelmed with demons? Why would he do that? As far as we know, Jesus never again entered back into this area of the land of Israel after he was told to leave. But this one fruit came out of it. And later we will find that when the disciples are spreading the gospel after Jesus' resurrection, that it does impact in this area of Israel as well. But to this point, all of the impact Jesus is going to have is this one man. I think here we see the scope of the spiritual battle. How many demons attacking this one man? Legion. A huge number. And how concerned was Jesus to deliver this one man? So much so that he would spend a night of travel, risk the storm, just to see him, knowing he would immediately be getting back in his boat and going to the other side. To Jesus, the salvation, the deliverance of this one soul was worth it all. And to the demons, tying up all of that resources, you know, there aren't unlimited demons. It has a finite number. God's the only one who is unlimited in his scope and his power. And so for all of these demons to tie up their resources in this one man, it shows how much evil spirits want to destroy even just one soul. Even just one soul. We can't overstate the importance of each individual we meet. The humanist would tell us that each person is unique and therefore valuable. That's true. But I would submit to you that because there is such an eternal result, there is such an eternal either salvation or damnation, and there is so many armies lined up on the side of God and on the side of the devil to fight over each individual soul, we cannot ignore the value of each soul. Right. Not to belabor this point too much, but if Jesus had died for only one, I think he would have done it. I think he would have come for even just that one. We know that Jesus cared for each of the disciples he called out by name. We know that Jesus cared for this one man. We also see that the unclean spirits, they know a little bit more than us. When someone comes to town, we generally have to wait till it's announced. But here, this man with these unclean spirits, he knows who Jesus is, and he goes out to meet him. He knows he's there, even before Jesus has been made known by name anywhere in that region. Now let us look at verse 1. It says that when he was come there, he came into the country of the Gadarenes. Each of the accounts, some of them use different spellings or slightly different names for this area, this region near Galilee. And we won't delve too deeply into why that is, but instead I want us to notice that word country of the Gadarenes. Too many people make the mistake of saying, oh, well, it named this city in the book of Mark, and it named this city in the book of Matthew, and there's slight differences between them. They're 30 miles apart, which is what, 15 kilometers difference. You know, they're separated by some distance. They are, they make a big deal about that, and they skip over that word country of. So it's just like when we come up here to the Tablelands, and we describe it as the Tablelands, or we say out there near Atherton, or we say out there near this place or that place. we aren't describing necessarily the exact road address. We are describing the general region. And that is what is going on here. We have a number of cities, and we have a region, and depending on your familiarity with that part of Galilee, you might know of the really big town. Or you might know that in that region they call that Decapolis, the 10 cities. And it's called Decapolis for a couple of reasons. We'll see that in a moment with who lived there. But that you might have just known it as the region near Decapolis, the region near the city of Gadara, the region, the country round about this location. And so don't let the fact that there's a different spelling or a different city listed throw you off. This is still talking about the exact same event. We have this man meeting them before they get into any city. And he meets them coming from a particular location. He comes out of the tombs. Now, even today, when someone is too excited about death, we all wonder about them. When they delight in hanging around the tombstones and wear skulls on them and that kind of thing, you wonder about their sanity sometimes because you think, why would you be glorifying death? Why would you be rejoicing and surrounding yourself with that which is just perverse and gross? You know, it's nice to see things that are alive. It's kind of awful to be in among the tombs. Here, this man is very unclean. In verse 2, we have that description that he is filled with this unclean spirit. And that word unclean fits perfectly. You see, he was living amongst dead bodies. Dead bodies stink. They're dirty. Not only that, but they would be ceremonially unclean. For a Jewish person, if you touched a body that was dead, you were unclean. And there was ritual cleaning that you had to do in order to be right again, to rejoin the worship of Jehovah. And so here is this man. He is unclean in every way imaginable. Not only that, but we find later that he is not clothed. That's a pretty dirty way to live. Most of us in this room have had a shower in the last week and are wearing clean clothes. And it shows our care for ourselves. We enjoy being around ourselves and other people enjoy being around us when we are clean. Here, this man is completely unclean, inside and out. He is not wearing any clothes, so he's not wearing any dirty clothes. But he also is not getting any showers, so no one wants to be near this man. We find his attitude and his actions are also unclean. This man is the epitome of someone you don't want to meet. I know you've seen someone like that. You pull up to the petrol station and you pull up next to someone and you see them and you're like, yeah, they don't look very friendly. They don't look like they want to have a conversation with anyone, and maybe I'll just stay on my side of the Bowser and not say anything to them, maybe like nod at them, and if they don't rip my head off, we're doing good. Here, this man is the epitome of that. He was so uncontrolled and uncontrollable that we find they tried to bind him with chains, and they couldn't. He was completely, completely uncontrollable and violent. He was someone that you might think should be in the asylum for those who are mentally unstable, so that they do not harm themselves or others. He was someone who had extreme strength. I don't know if he worked out every day and had huge muscles, We're not told that. Instead, we're just told that they put chains on him, and those chains he broke. And the fetters, that is the bindings, that he shattered them. They didn't have the high pressure steel and fancy things that we have today, but I challenge anyone in this room to take iron shackles that the Romans would have had and break them. It wouldn't have been an easy task, but he was completely uncontrollable. He would break them in pieces, and he could hurt people. He was extremely strong. It is also interesting, at the end of verse 4, it says, neither could any man tame him. That is, it didn't matter if you were nice to him. It didn't matter if you offered him food. Nothing calmed him down. Nothing gave an entrance for him to respond in a human manner. He was acting as a beast might. You know, if you find a wild animal, the worst thing you can do is try and tie it up. It will struggle and fight. It will be rightly angry. It will be uncontrollable. But wild animals we can tame. This man was like a wild animal. He had lost all of his humanity, and he was uncontrolled. We find that his actions were unclean, not only towards other people, but were also damaging to himself. In verse 5, we have "and always." Whenever you see "always," "all," or "every," you need to stop and pause just for a moment and let that sink in. This is not saying occasionally he did something, you know, he was a bit clumsy and he hurt himself. This is saying always, all the time, night and day, this is what he was doing. He was in the tombs crying out loudly. Notice, it doesn't give us words. It doesn't say, and he was speaking language, but he was just screaming. And he was cutting himself with stones. That's very purposeful damage that he was doing to himself. This man was completely under the control of some unclean spirits that made him do things that were harmful to himself. This man was not just depressed. He was not just someone who was misunderstood or had an undiagnosed medical issue. He was purposefully harming himself because his mind was not right. It was not controlled by him. So here this man is not only not controllable by others, not tameable by others, but he is not under control himself. Inside his own head, he is not in control. We will find that there were many demons in him, and just for a little bit of levity, there are many people today who want pronouns, they, them, etc. And I always laugh. I think, you know, the only people who wanted "we are many" as their pronouns were people possessed by demons. So either they're giving us a hint at their motivation, or they're insane in thinking that it would be a good thing to have more than one personality going on in their mind. So either way, that's not the best attitude to have. Here this man is, though, and he is known for this. Before we move on from our look at this man, just notice as well that he was well known in the entire region for his condition. That is, the people of the cities around, had often tried to subdue him, tame him, bind him, keep him from hurting himself, keep him from hurting others, etc. And just in case you were wondering why they might do that, well, he was living in the tombs. That is, the tombs of their beloved dead ones. And they probably didn't want him messing around with the bones. Not only that, but every time they came out in a funeral procession, who was there to meet them? This crazy man. And so I'm sure every time that an event like that happened, where there was a funeral and they were bringing people out to bury them, they had this conflict with this very possessed, unclean man. We find this man's response to Jesus. In verse 6, he saw Jesus afar off. He saw him with his eyes afar off. He did not know him. Remember, Jesus hasn't been to this area yet. And this man definitely hasn't been traveling around and met Jesus before, else Jesus would have cast the demons out then. Yet, this man recognizes Jesus immediately, and he runs and he worships Jesus. I want us to see that the evil spirits that are inside Jesus, inside this man recognize who Jesus is, and they know that Jesus Christ is Lord over them. This is well before Jesus' death and resurrection. This is in his ministry. These demons are recognizing that Jesus has authority. Not because he is a prophet of God, but he has the authority of God, that he is God. In verse 7, this man cries out with his loud voice, and he is screaming, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Thou Son of the Most High God. Notice the demon's understanding of who God is. The demon recognizes that God is most high. Here he is saying that he is above everything. He is the creator, the all-powerful, the almighty God. Christian, we need to be careful not to accept everyone who claims that Jesus is Christ and that claims that God is high is for us. Just because they recognize the truth doesn't mean they're any better than this, than these demons. Because even the demons rightly recognize who God is. Again, remember, this is just after the storm has been stilled. The disciples are saying, "What manner of man is this? How can even a man do this?" And this demon-possessed man is saying, "This is God. This is the Most High God." Then we come to the demon's request. He asks Jesus not to torment him at this time. This is before the final judgment that these demons were going to face. And they had been let loose upon the world at God's allowance. And here they are begging Jesus, "Do not torment us. Do not destroy us." They continue their request in verse 10, and we'll join these up because there is a common theme here. In verse 10, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. This phrase, "out of the country," gives us a hint that the demons were not going to their permanent judgment, even with Jesus casting them out, but they were being sent far away. That is the direction. When Jesus says, "Come out of the man," he is not saying, "And now I'm putting you into your eternal shackles and you are reserved in hell now." No, he is sending them out of that man and away. They then were free to enter someone else, if they could find someone else. They begged him to not send them out of the country. We'll look in just a moment on why they might have asked for going into the swine and why that all ended up the way it did. But I want us first to see how Jesus commanded them, what kinds of words he used. In verse 8, he said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." You see, the unclean spirit recognized Jesus for who he was, and he recognized the authority and power of Jesus for what it was, but Jesus also recognized the unclean spirit. He recognized that this man was not just acting up. He wasn't just being a little naughty. He wasn't someone who needed a dose of medicine and a good night's sleep. He was possessed by demons. We do not have time today to go to a full study on what evil spirits or demons do or don't do or how all of that works. But suffice it to say that there are things today that go on that are the direct result of demons who are influencing people and changing their minds in ways that they cannot resist because they do not have Christ in them. We have here Jesus saying to this unclean spirit, come out. And then when they resist, notice they aren't able to fully resist. They aren't able to say, no, Jesus, we aren't doing it. Instead, they bought themselves a few seconds and he asks them their name. And they answer, Legion, for we are many. This also shows us that people can be possessed by more than one demon. We would be remiss in thinking that you could only fit one inside a person. Often, these demons do things that are harmful to people. That is how we can recognize them. In other places, we find demons who are casting young children into the fire. So it's not just that this young man has a problem with stumbling or being clumsy, but when they are at that most inopportune moment, when they're walking next to the fire, or when they are that close to a bucket of water, they just manage to jump right in. And you say, how? How? They could have fallen any direction, and they managed to fall in the one way to hurt themselves, and not just a little bit, but to the point where if someone didn't rescue them, they would die. This self-harm is a theme that the demons seem to have. And why would that be? Well, it is because demons, they have a purpose, and it is to destroy all that God has created. It is to destroy the image of God that is seen in man. It is to oppose God's work at every step. That is their goal. They are focused on it. And so when they find entry into a person, they will twist that person up every way they can, including just ending their life. So by preventing them from accomplishing a relationship with God and a restoration with Him, they are opposed to Him. And this gives us the hint or the insight into why these demons begged to go into the swine. It is not that they could not have survived outside of a body. That's what some people propose, but that's not why at all. Instead, they wanted to go into the swine in order to stop Jesus. Because they could not resist Jesus. Jesus says, come out, and they know they're going to have to come out. They're just like, don't send us out of the country, you know? Let us go into these swine here. And why? So that they could try and stop his ministry. They were trying to keep him from being effective. They were trying to ruin him. If they couldn't ruin this man's life and keep the people in the cities round about in fear, they were going to try and stop Jesus from preaching in this area, like he had done on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they begged Jesus to go into the swine. You then have the question of why did they want the swine to die? Well, this was their plan. They are organized. We'll go back just a step here and notice what they called their name in verse 9. Their name is Legion. This is a military term describing a specific size group in the military. The Romans, Legion. They describe themselves not only as a number, it's not just a number, it is also an organization. It's a structure. They were working together. They were not at odds with each other. They were all helping each other to destroy this man's life. They were all unified in their attempt to stop Jesus. And so when they enter into this swine, they go with a purpose, and their purpose is to stop Jesus from promoting his message that's been so successful on the other side of the sea. Let us then consider how successful it was. In verse 17, what did the people who came out of the cities, who addressed Jesus, what did they ask him to do? Depart from us. Depart out of our coasts. They began to pray to Jesus, please just go, leave out of our coasts. Go back from where you came. Leave us alone. They wanted Jesus out of there. You may ask why, and we'll get into some of their reasoning, but here is the demons' purpose. They know they can't stop Jesus from casting them out or from preaching, which is what he's done everywhere else to this point. They can't stop him from healing people and from casting out demons. They can't do any of that. But maybe, just maybe, they can turn the people of that region against Jesus so that they will say, go away. And Jesus, being who he is, likely will turn and go. That was their intention. And that is how it played out. We're going to find in just a moment that Jesus not only has power to cast out demons, but he is able to overturn their plan and turn it against them in such a way that there is a great harvest from this area in the future. We have here the devils going into the swine, and then they immediately run them into the sea off a steep place so that all of the swine die. This was their intention, to kill the swine, about 2,000 swine. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had 2,000 of anything, 2,000 pigs, 2,000 sheep, 2,000 cows, that's a big investment. Here, these swine are being kept. They are owned by people in the town. It is a large investment. It is a huge amount of their wealth that is all of a sudden snuffed out. Now, when the pigs drowned in the sea there, they would be unrecoverable. You wouldn't be able to say, oh, well, here's an animal that's dead, so now I can cut it up and eat it. No, these swine have jumped into the river and drowned. There's nothing salvageable. Nothing. They've lost it all. So this is a huge financial loss. Not only that, but this region is called Decapolis. That is the 10 cities. And that word is a Roman word, Decapolis. It means the 10 cities in Latin. And the region was called that because that particular area had 10 cities. Those cities were cities of the Romans. And so these swine were perhaps being tended by Jewish people or Samaritans who were half-Jewish or being tended by Romans, we're not told. But they were definitely intended for the tables of the Roman soldiers who were housed in all of these 10 cities. This was going to impact these Roman soldiers, and they were not going to be happy about it. Not only would there have been the financial loss to those who had the swine, but also you've just annoyed these armies who are living in your backyard who want to eat those pigs. You know, bacon and all those other sweet things that we get out of the pig, they are going to be very annoyed, and they might even retaliate against the Jewish people in that region because all the swine are dead, because they are killed. And so there is quite a bit of pressure here against Jesus. It's quite understandable then that when they came, they saw that Jesus had a lot of power. He was able to take their most fearsome guy, the scariest guy in the whole region, and he was able to tame him when no one else could. But he also managed to destroy huge amounts of their income and wealth. and to put them on the wrong side of the Roman soldiers in the region. This guy is way too powerful. And so when they begin to beg him to depart, we find Jesus goes. I want us now to consider briefly this man, he who was possessed by this legion of devils, his situation after he was healed. We find him clothed and in his right mind. He's sitting there and he's able to carry on a conversation without yelling. And he's not harming himself or anyone else. And he's sitting down. Here he's been running around all the time and now he's sitting. This is a very civilized thing. He is sitting and listening to Jesus. This man not only was back to humanity, but notice he wanted to be with Jesus. He prayed Jesus that he might be with him at the end of verse 18. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be near the one who had rescued him. Here he is showing a great deal of responsiveness. He has gone from uncaring about anyone else to now wanting to be close to the one who helped him and showing that love. The compassion that Jesus had on him, he wanted to return. We find Jesus had different plans. In verse 19, he tells the man to go back to his friends and tell them the things that God had done for him. And that God had had compassion on him. This again shows us that Jesus went out of his way to cross the sea to come to this one man because he had compassion on him. What was Jesus' motivation? It was he saw a man who was overwhelmed. And he didn't see him just with his physical eyes. He obviously knew he was over there on the other side of the sea before ever getting there. He had compassion on this man from afar, and he came and he solved this man's problem. He had compassion on him. Notice Jesus gives the glory to God. He says, "The Lord hath done this for thee. The Lord has had compassion on thee." I want us then to look at the final scene here in verse 20. This man began to publish in Decapolis, that's in all the 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now remember, Jesus said, tell everyone the great things God has done for you and the compassion that God has had on you. And this man is going out and he's not saying, and God did this. He said, did you hear about Jesus? He rescued me. In other words, this man has understood what the disciples still have not quite figured out. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And he also recognized Jesus had compassion. Notice every person that he told marveled. They said, this is amazing. Wow. Jesus could do that. Jesus could do that. The impact here that the demons hoped would not happen at all turns out to be very great. This man, it sounds like, doesn't stop. That word publish is to proclaim, to cry out. Actually, the same word that's used earlier about him crying in the tombs. Crying out. He's crying out now, Jesus rescued me. Jesus delivered me. Look at how great God has been to me in delivering me and had compassion on me. Isn't God good? Isn't Jesus good? And he published it, not just once, not just twice, but over and over again till I'm sure everyone was tired of hearing it. He continued to tell them and they all marveled because they remembered him. They had read in their local newspaper, man in the tombs assaults another person on the way to their funeral. That kind of thing. They had read those headlines, and now they're hearing this man saying, I was that guy, but then Jesus. Jesus' name was made very high and lifted up. The demons hoped to stop Jesus' ministry entirely, but instead, it made it newsworthy. When this man went anywhere, he wasn't just a person who had a story, but he was that well-known figure who was rescued in a very dramatic way, such that when he was rescued, all those pigs, you heard about that? Yeah, those pigs, they all went into the sea and drowned. Yeah, that was because of me. And everyone's like, oh, that's because of you. Uh-oh, what happened? Oh, well, Jesus, he turned all those demons out of me. He got them all away from me and rescued me, delivered me, and those swine all ran into the sea. God did this great thing. God's the one who did this. And so it went from a headline, swine jump into sea, to crazy, demon-possessed man delivered. Jesus' name was proclaimed just as loudly, if not more so, than if Jesus had stayed in that region for months. Because this man published it, and he declared it as loud and as long as he could to everyone who could hear. And so today, I want us to see, and we'll just take 2 minutes to sum up here, that it doesn't matter if you are the worst of the worst. This man was in a very bad position. You could be the worst of the worst, and Jesus is willing to go out of his way to find you and to rescue you. It doesn't matter if you are facing internal struggles, depression, anger, whether you are uncontrollable or untamed, whether your humanity is being doubted by those who see you, Jesus can change you. He can make you to be clothed and in your right mind. He can deliver you. He is able to deliver even those who are possessed with multitudes of demons. And he can do so in such a way that it brings him all the glory. No one was talking about the great losses of the swine and saying, this is all bad. They were marveling that Jesus, that is God, could do such a wonderful thing to deliver one soul. How great a God we have. Let us then not write anyone off, O Christian. That person that you least think would be open to the gospel is perhaps the very one whom God is ready to deliver from their huge, overwhelming problems and sins. Do not give up on anyone. Instead, proclaim Jesus Christ, the answer. Jesus Christ, the healer, the one who will forgive us, the Savior that we can depend on, the very God. Proclaim Him and let us see God do miraculous things. Let's close with a word of prayer and then we'll have a couple of verses of a song. And our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we praise you that you are still the same God who is powerful enough to command demons, to demand that they stop, and to turn any intention of their hearts into that which brings praise to you, that spreads your good news abroad. Father, we ask that you would use our feeble efforts to forward your kingdom, our feeble efforts of bringing the good news to others, Lord, and that you would help that to change lives. And Lord, for those in our midst who do not know you as Savior, or for our family members who do not know you, that we have been praying for and begging you for their souls, Lord, we ask that there would be a great deliverance, that there would be that total deliverance that only you can provide. Lord, that even the worst of the worst can be saved, which you have proved over and over again. And Father, we ask that your name would be praised this week. Give us those opportunities to express how much you have done for us, and give us the love and the compassion to share with everyone the good news of our precious Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.